If you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 14 tonight. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 21. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll be dwelling in verses 13 through 21. This morning we talked about responding to crises, those disaster moments, those moments where your world is forever going to be changed, those big deal, gut-wrenching kind of life-changing crises. Moments. Tonight, I want to talk about kind of those smaller crises, those everyday kind of problems, those things that spring up in our lives that don't necessarily leave that gut-wrenching feeling in the pit of our stomach, but those kind of moments that we have to respond to, those kind of moments that we have to act, those kind of moments where we need to step up, where we need to do something. And specifically, I want to look at the way Jesus responded to some of those kinds of moments. So, as some of you know, Amanda cut her finger yesterday before going to work. It happened very early in the morning. And that's kind of one of those crises moments. It wasn't a big deal, but it was a moment where there was a response that was needed. Amanda, being a nurse, responded incredibly well. Me, being mostly asleep at 5 o'clock in the morning, did not respond very well. And I won't tell you all the details, but I can tell you that I was completely helpless. I was not helpful in that moment at all. There was a moment when I was about 6 years old. In fact, I know I was either 6 years old about to turn seven or five about to turn six. It was the 4th of July, and in our neighborhood, we had this big 4th of July gathering in our backyard and had all of the fireworks and things. But before the firework display this year, we had sparklers. You know what sparklers are, the sticks with the chemical reaction that happens on the end. Well, this year we kind of went above and beyond the normal sparklers, and we got these big, long, 3-foot sparklers. They were really, really cool. And I remember kind of playing around with these sparklers, and we had a bucket where we put them in when we were done that had some water in it. And I, as a 5 or 6 year old boy, I walked over to put one of the short sparklers in the bucket and caught one of the big sparklers in my eye. My mom was a nurse. She was an ICU nurse. And she responded to that crisis situation in a way that potentially saved my eyeball. It saved me from having to go to the doctor. And I remember sitting on the counter of our bathroom sink and my mom doing all kinds of her nurse things, coming to the rescue. And I remember being incredibly thankful that she was able to respond the way that she did. See, when we how we respond in those crisis moments can make a big deal, can make a really big difference. And so as we look at the story of Jesus in Matthew 14, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the work that you do in our lives. And Father, I thank you that you have gathered us here. I thank you that we can be here in this building, not because of a building, but because of you. And Father, we thank you that from all over this world, you have called your people by your name, and that we get to celebrate our salvation, our redemption in Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we spend a few minutes tonight meditating on your scriptures, that you would speak into our lives, and that you would help us to move, and you would help us to respond in a way that brings glory to you and that furthers your kingdom in this community. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we get ready to meditate on our text, I want to read kind of the preceding verses to get a frame for this story. And so it starts in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him.'" And then Matthew kind of explains this. He says, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." And he kind of goes on to explain this kind of like Jerry Springer type situation that led to the beheading of John the Baptist. But then it says in verse 10, "He sent and he had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus." So this is kind of the framework. This is the situation Jesus finds himself in as we pick up this story. And there are kind of two things going on here. First of all, there's kind of that surface level crisis of John the Baptist being executed. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. We don't know exactly how close they were, but we assume that they had some type of a relationship because it was John the Baptist who was able to proclaim in the Gospel of John that this Jesus is the Lamb of God. We know that Jesus and John were in many ways partners in this mission for the kingdom of God. John was the forerunner who went before Jesus, who was preparing the way. And he was executed. And we know that this would have been difficult for Jesus. Because just like we're humans and we have emotions, Jesus was human. Jesus had emotion. This would have been a hard situation for Jesus. There's also kind of a deeper thing going on here, and that's that this was kind of like the first domino in what would lead to the cross for Jesus. This was kind of the first act of persecution of this new kingdom movement that Jesus was leading that ultimately led to Jesus' cross. And so I want us to look at how Jesus responded to this situation and then one that came up as we read in the story. And so we'll kind of just work through this kind of verse by verse and see what we can pick up along the way. And so here's what happens next. It says in verse 13 that when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And so the first thing that Jesus does is Jesus gets alone with God. When we are in moments of crisis, our first response should not be panic. Our first response should not be to run around asking for help. Our first response should be to step back. Our first response should be to pull away from the chaos and pull away from the mess, to pull away from the crisis. Because when we pull away, when we step back, when we get away from it all, that enables us to do a couple things. First of all, it helps us to just calm down a little bit. It helps us to kind of catch our breath again. It helps us to be centered in God, not to live from the chaos, not to live from the adrenaline, but to live from that deep center of our lives, to live from our relationship with God. But this pulling away, this taking time alone with God, also allows us to ask God for physical strength, and it allows us to ask God for emotional strength, and it allows us to ask God for spiritual strength, and it allows us to ask God for wisdom. And as we know, God answers those types of prayers. And so we step away, we get alone with God so that we don't live from the craziness, we don't live from the adrenaline, we live from our relationship with God. And this is often kind of the last resort for us sometimes, isn't it? This is what we do when we've lost complete control, when there's nothing more that we can try, when there's nothing more that we can do. But for Jesus, this was first. This is what he did before anything else. He found time, he found space to be alone with God. Let's keep reading. Verse 14 says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick." So the second thing we see Jesus doing, we see Jesus keeping his priorities straight. In the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a problem, we have to keep our priorities straight. This crisis didn't stop Jesus from ministering to people. And sometimes in our effort to handle the situation, to handle the problem, that problem becomes our highest priority to the extent that we kind of lose sight of everything else. We lose sight of the people around us. We lose sight of the mission of God before us. And sometimes, in those moments of crisis, our priorities just kind of get messed up and that we just stop. We just freeze. We just don't know what to do. And sometimes when those kind of things happen in our life, it means we do things like stop going to worship. We stop serving. We stop living missionally. But Jesus, even as he was grieving the loss of his cousin, still had a missional focus. He still saw those who had needs. And it says that he had compassion on them. Now verse 15 says, "When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. So send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.'" Wait, did I read the right verses? Yes, sorry. about that. So the next thing we see happening, the next thing we learn is to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. And I forgot a verse. That's why it's not making sense in my head. Verse 16 says, "But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat." See, the scriptures make more sense when you read them the way they're supposed to be read. So the next thing we learn is be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Send these people away so that they can find food." The disciples' intentions weren't bad. In fact, they were probably good intentions. They saw that the people were hungry. They could probably hear their stomachs grumbling a little bit. And so they said to Jesus, "Just send them into town so that they can buy food." But can you imagine that scene? 5,000, over 5,000 people gathered together in a desolate place, listening to Jesus preach and experiencing Jesus' healing, then sent off from the wilderness to find a town and then find enough food for 5,000 people in that small rural community. It would have been chaos. It would have been crazy. So it can be easy for us, even with good intentions, to become part of the problem instead of becoming part of the solution. And sometimes it happens just in our laziness and our apathy, when we just kind of shut down, when we freeze, when we just don't care enough to do something. Or sometimes that happens when we gossip. Or sometimes that happens when we criticize those who are responding, when we criticize others' efforts. Sometimes that happens when we subvert those who are leading us. And that's not just a church thing. That's an everyday kind of thing. Jesus' response to them was, "You feed them. You be the solution." Jesus expected them not to be part of the problem. Jesus expected them to be a part of the solution. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, is kind of talking about the story of Scripture, and it says this story, this philosophy, also thinks that a great many things have gone wrong with the world that God made, and that God insists, and he insists very loudly, on our putting them to right again. There are a lot of problems in our world. God made the world, but the world is not the way God made it. And God expects us to be a part of the solution of putting things to rights. And so how do we do that? How do we be a part of the solution rather than part of the problem? Jesus says in verse 17, or the text says in 17, they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Next thing we learn is that we need to contribute with what we have. They only had 5 loaves. They only had 2 fish. And Jesus says, "Bring those meager rations to me." Being part of the solution simply means that we contribute with what we have. It might not be a lot. It might not be the fanciest thing in the world. It might not be the greatest thing in the world. It might seem like nothing. But God is in the business of making something out of nothing. And there are 2 primary ways we contribute in situations like this. There's the physical way, whether that's giving financially, whether that's giving of our time, whether that's serving, whether that's working with those who are there solving the problem, or whether it's coming up with ideas or helping to organize the effort or planning or things like that. And there's also the spiritual response, where we pray for those who are hurting, where we encourage those instead of criticizing, where we offer words of wisdom that come from the Scriptures. And so to respond to a problem simply means contributing with what we have. And then it says in verse 19 that he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Next thing Jesus does is give thanks. What strikes me as I read the story is Jesus never prayed about the problem. He simply gives thanks. That's what saying a blessing means. This is what they did when they gathered around the table together. They gave thanks. See, Jesus knew that God could respond. Jesus knew that God could be at work in a situation like this. He knew that God was going to come through. And so Jesus could give thanks. See, expectation can be a powerful force in our lives. And the way that expectation of God to work and of God to respond gets fleshed out in our lives as believers is this simple act of giving thanks. And then the story concludes in verse 20 by saying, "And they all ate and they were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children." So number 6, respond in faith. When we are faced with those problem situations, those crisis moments, we can respond in faith or we can respond in fear. When we respond out of fear, we are blaming others for the situations. We are blaming God for what's going on. In those moments when we respond out of fear, we panic, we freak out. We react in the flesh instead of from the spirit. We never find that right solution when we respond out of fear. But when we react in faith, God can be at work. I love the way the story ends because it simply tells us that everyone ate, everyone had their fill. And it happened because Jesus had faith. Jesus knew the power of his God. And it happened because the disciples had faith. Even though they didn't have all the answers, even though they didn't even have the best ideas, the disciples still had faith enough. And the little boy still had faith enough to say, "Jesus, here's what we have." Because of that faith, God was at work. And this is what God does. When we get alone with God, when we keep our priorities straight, when we are part of the solution and not part of the problem, when we contribute with what we have, as small or as big as that might be, and when we give thanks for the work that God does and we respond in faith, God takes the little bit that we have and makes something profound, something glorious out of it. So tonight we offer an invitation. It's an invitation for you to respond. And maybe you need to respond tonight by repenting of your sins, by being buried in baptism, by being raised out of those waters to walk a new life in a relationship with God. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling through a situation like we've talked about. You've got one of those crises in your life, not world-shattering, not something that's going to make the world a different place, but something that's making your life very different. And you want the prayers and the support and the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you through. We're here to pray with you. We're here to love you. We're here to walk with you through those moments. So tonight, if you need to respond to the call of God, would you come forward as we all stand and sing together?